If you have the Bible with you, could you turn back to Galatians 5? And as you do that, let's pray. Father, we've been reminded already how desperately we need you when it comes to understanding your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the same God that were with those early disciples who boldly proclaimed the good news of Jesus. And thank you that you are with us. So I pray that you would help us this morning. And help me as I speak. Just help us, Lord, to understand something of your word, to apply it to our lives, and to live out the reality of Jesus increasingly, so that you might be glorified. Amen. You're probably familiar, if you go to church regularly, with the idea of the fruit of the Spirit. So let me just read that again. So Galatians chapter 5. And Paul says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And what this is telling us is that God has certain expectations for those who belong to him. And that is that if we claim to have faith in the Lord Jesus, if we claim to love the Lord Jesus, that will be evidenced by a changed life. And that change will be marked by demonstrating what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. And here they have nine elements of the fruit, which is singular of the Spirit, but it's much wider than that. The Bible speaks of other things that the Holy Spirit works in us, such as humility and things like that. So it's about a changed life. Someone once said this: this fruit of the Spirit is not for a few exceptional, but this is God's desire for all who belong to him. Amazing things are true of us who belong to Jesus. But Paul wants us to know that whatever else we may have, if we do not have this Christ-like character, we have nothing. That's Ian Murray. And the thing to understand is it's about sowing so that this fruit might be demonstrated in our life. The reality is, though, is that there is not a moment in our day when we are not sowing. We are either sowing to the Holy Spirit or we are sowing to the sinful nature. And Paul has told us already, and we read about the flesh, verse 19, the deeds of the flesh. And if we're sowing to the flesh, if we're sowing to the sinful nature, these are some of the things that will be evidenced in our life. Sensuality and anger and lust and things like this. And this is in contrast to the fruit that God expects to see in the lives of those who belong to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus himself said, "My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples." Prove to be my disciples. Evidenced by a changed life. John Owen, the great Puritan, says this: "This fruit is not of human origin. It is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. But we are responsible for acts of obedience by which the fruit is preserved, increased, strengthened, and improved." So this is a work of the Spirit, but we, as the followers of Christ, have a responsibility to work this fruit in our lives. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. Jeff Bridges has written an excellent book on the fruit of the Spirit, The Fruitful Life. I recommend it. It's excellent. He says this: "Beware of a focus on the outward structure of character and conduct without taking time to build the inward foundation of devotion to God." And very often we can be thinking about outward structures and about our behaviour, and it's right that we do, but that behaviour and the behaviour that God is looking for will only be produced as the Holy Spirit works that behaviour in us through his word. So it's not just the outward structures, it's that inner foundation of devotion. It's the development of the inner life. And as that inner life is developed, a fruit from the Spirit will become evident. Where that is where we just focus on these outward elements of it, that can lead to legalism and to pride. Now, the letter to Galatians is a fascinating letter. And there was a big problem going on here in this area, now Turkey, because what had happened is the people had heard the gospel, and they heard the gospel, and they heard from the gospel, and they heard from those that preached the gospel there, they heard from Paul, that if you want to know God, if you want to be right with God, it's not by keeping rules. It's not by setting yourself standards. It's by faith in Christ. Faith, we could say, to quote Tozer, is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. It's being brought into an intimate relationship with Him through His Spirit as we read the Word, as we meditate upon the Word. It's salvation by faith, not by works of the law. That is the big message to the Galatian Christians. But what was happening in the church here is they had begun by faith, and they thought, how can I continue following Jesus? And there were people who had come into the church and they said, you need to keep the law. You need to keep the rules. You need to be doing this. You need to be doing that. You need to be observing this particular ceremony, this particular feast. And Paul is amazed that they're departing from what he had told them, that we are justified by faith, not by keeping the rules. Now, very often we can think, okay, I'm saved by faith. So if I want to be a Christian, it's not about me trying to reform my life. It's not about me trying to become a better person, although that's important. The thing that makes me a Christian is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He died on the cross, knowing that He bore the punishment and the pain and the penalty and the guilt for my sin. And if I put my trust in Jesus, He takes my sin, He gives me His righteousness, and that is a righteousness that comes by faith, by having this intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. And if you're a Christian, you think, yeah, I get that, Steve. That's what I did. I put my trust in Jesus. It may have been 50 years ago. But what was happening to the people of Galatia was that they started by putting their faith in Jesus, but they thought, okay, to become a better Christian, I need to start keeping the rules. I need to set myself these standards and keep these standards. And they were saying, okay, salvation comes through faith, but they're saying sanctification, being made more like Jesus, comes through works. And Paul uses very, very strong language about this. If you look at chapter 1, verse 6, I'm reading from a different version, forgive me, but it is very similar. This is the New American Standard Version. He says in chapter 1, I'm amazed, he says, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. If you think it's a salvation by works or a sanctification by works, being made more holy by works, by doing, then it's a different gospel, Paul's saying. That's strong language. It's all by faith. It's by this inner renewal. It's by this inner relationship. It's by this daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ that brings sanctification, that brings the fruit of the Spirit, that brings a likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ being developed in our lives. We're always sowing. And we're either sowing to the flesh or we're sowing to the Spirit. And in a day, we probably sow to both the flesh and the Spirit. Look at chapter 6, verse 8 of Galatians. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. So how can we sow to the flesh? How do we sow to the flesh? And I've been really convicted by this. Because we all, I'm sure, if we're being honest, we have things that trouble us in our spiritual experience. Besetting sins, they used to call it. For many men, I can't speak for the women, but I know for many men, it's lust. So let's use this as an illustration. How do I cultivate lust instead of cultivating purity? I'm sowing all the time. And sometimes that sowing is very subtle. It can be a second look as someone walks down the street. It can be something that we're watching on telly. Very subtle things. But every time those subtle things come, they grow, becomes, and it grows and it grows and grows. It's like, think of a fire or a smouldering ember. And think of a little sprinkle of petrol on it. Just a tiny little bit. A bit more. A bit more. And the more we're sowing to the flesh, the more that lust is going to burn within us as a man. And it may be the same for women, I don't know. Or it may be anger. I've got a confession to make. I do get angry with cyclists, I'm sorry. But I drive my car to work in Bristol, and they're going about 10 miles an hour down the middle of the road, and I'll let them get, and I'm getting late for work. But I have to repent of that. I have to challenge that. And again, if I'm doing that, the anger can build and build and build. As we sow, so shall we also reap. We will reap in kind. So if you're sowing to the flesh, you will reap in kind. And that will grow those fleshy desires that spoil your walk with Jesus. And we will reap an increase. It will grow. And we will reap eventually. That's what he's saying in Galatians 6. To what are you sowing, my brother and my sister? And it can be very subtle, even very innocent at times. You're watching something and your mind plays on it when perhaps we should be hitting the off switch. And I'm a big culprit in this. And sometimes I find I wake up in the morning and it's not things of Jesus that's on my mind. It's something I watched on telly last night. And that can play on my mind. And it can rob me of my joy. It can rob me of my peace. We mustn't sow to the flesh, we must sow to the spirit. So how can we do that? How can we sow to the spirit? Well, it's not by law keeping. It's by a life of faith. And I want to read some verses from 2:16, going back to Galatians 2:16. The first thing we need to know is not by keeping the law, not by keeping the rules, that we have victory over sin. I must not look. I must not do this. I must not do that. I must do more of this. It's not that. Because that will lead to defeat. Now the word of God and the law of God is pure and good and holy. But trying to keep the law to justify ourselves or to sanctify ourselves will end in failure. Look at what he says in verse 2:16. And this is shocking, really, to the first century Jews. He says this, look, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. And that's not just the Ten Commandments law. That's the laws that we set for ourselves, the rules that we set for ourselves. Then look at verse 19 and 20. Of chapter 2. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, in my human body, I live by faith, not by law. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And again in Romans, you're probably familiar with these verses, Romans 8, let me just read them for you, Romans 8 verses 1 to 6. And this is what happens if we're not trying to keep the law. He says this, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He speaks of another law here, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus condemns sin in the flesh. Why? So that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How can works of righteousness be formed in us? How can the fruit of the Spirit be formed in us? Not by law keeping, by life in the Spirit is what he's saying. Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. So keeping law cannot sanctify us. In fact, by trying to keep the law inflames, it aggravates the sinful desires. Do not walk on the grass, or I'm going to walk on the grass. But that's the purpose of the law, to convict us of the sinfulness of sin. It's not to sanctify us. We are sanctified as we walk in the Spirit, as we build an intimate relationship with Him. And we'll look at what this means in practical terms as I go on. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We're familiar, I'm sure, with John 15, where Jesus speaks about the vine and the branches. Let me read verses 4 and 5. As the branch, and this is the Lord speaking, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. There it is, abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So how do we abide, how do we bear fruit according to this? By abiding in Jesus. By building an intimacy with Jesus. By knowing a loving relationship with Jesus. Because, you know, it's a sin to sin against law, but it's a greater sin to sin against love. To sin against the intimacy that the Lord wants to develop in our lives. Jonathan Edwards puts it this way about this union expressed in Scripture. By the saints made being partakers of the divine nature, through a union in Christ, we are made more and more like the Lord Jesus. And having God dwelling in them and they in God, they are made partakers of God's fullness, Ephesians 3. That is, God's spiritual beauty and happiness will be formed in us. Isn't that lovely? God's beauty and happiness will be formed in us, not by law keeping, not by keeping the rules, not by beating ourselves up for our sin, but by abiding in Christ, by building that intimate relationship with Him. And he speaks in Galatians about being, keeping in step with the Spirit. So what does that mean? How can we do that? What does it mean to abide in Christ? What does it mean to be able to put to death these sinful desires and get victory over them in our lives? How can we do it? It's a big issue for all of us. How can we do it? Well, I think the key is by being in the moment with Christ. That's what I find. Being in the moment with Christ. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Because as his children, daily we should be walking with him. And that doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to wake up now, I'm going to have my quiet time, I'm going to have my prayer time, okay, I'm off to work now, and that's the end of it. It's about cultivating that intimacy throughout the day. So when I'm walking down the street, and for the guys, let's use the illustration of lust. I'm walking down the street, and as I'm walking down the street, a beautiful young lady walks past me. So what are a lot of guys going to do? If she's a beautiful young lady, they're probably going to be doing this. What am I doing when I do that? I'm feeding the flesh, aren't I? I'm feeding the desires of the sinful nature. So in that situation, how can I feed the Spirit? How can I cultivate, rather, the Spirit's work in me? And what I need to remember, because when you look, the lustful look, it's just a look to begin with, but if that look could have its full bloom, its full blossom in our lives, what would that be? You know what it would be. You'd be wanting to go to a room with her. I don't need to go into any more details. So what I'm thinking, if I'm walking in the flesh, is I'm thinking, okay, my satisfaction in the moment now is to go with that girl and go off and do things that are not lawful. Because all sin will increase and it will reap a harvest. So what is the spiritual response? And the spiritual response is to say, okay, Steve, would you really find satisfaction in that? Lasting satisfaction, the true satisfaction. Where's the true satisfaction, Steve, in your life? And if you're a Christian, you will know where that true satisfaction is. It comes through an intimacy with Christ. It comes through a joy with him. It comes from a spiritual union with him. It comes from a celebrating that love with him. So there's the broken system with the mud and the filth that I'm thinking will satisfy. And there's the pure cisterns that will bring me joy and delight found in Christ. And therefore I need to say, Steve, stop. Where is true satisfaction and true delight found? In Christ, in intimacy with him. And that's the same for all things. If we're carrying around with us a sense of the presence of Christ, if we're communing with Christ through the day and talking to him and having that fellowship with him, which we should seek to cultivate, and I know there's times in the day when we're just so busy, I'm a teacher, so I know what that's like, and that can be very, very hard. But in those moments, just to have that moment with Christ, just to celebrate his love, just to delight ourselves in him. So what we need to do, and the Bible uses an old word, and I am sure many of you are familiar with it, about mortification. So it's not just saying, okay, just letting it go. We need to mortify sin. Mortify means to put it to death. And again, you don't put sin to death by beating yourself up. You don't put sin to death by keeping the rules. You put sin to death by challenging your desires, by challenging yourself where you are and turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I need you. Lord, that will not satisfy me. Let me find my satisfaction and my delight in you. Let this intimacy with you continue. So we challenge our sins and we turn to the Lord knowing that he died for our sins. And let me just say something. Perhaps you're here and you're caught in sin. And nobody else knows about it, perhaps. And you're struggling with something. What I would say is don't carry that alone. Speak to Sukesh. You couldn't meet a more gracious and kind and gentle man than Sukesh, who will not be shocked. If you're struggling with sin, talk to Sukesh, pray with Sukesh, and he will speak to you and bring the word of God into your life so that you can get victory over this. I know what it is to be caught in sin. I went through a long period and just wanted to speak to someone but was too scared. If that's you this morning, speak to someone. Turn from that sin. Ask him to just work that Christ-like character in you. So what does it look like in practical terms? Well, it comes out of a devotion to God. That's how we mortify. By not beating ourselves up, by not thinking about the negative, but by cultivating intimacy in devotion to Christ. That's what gives you victory over sin. The guy I work with, Mark Detzler, the pastor, my pastor now, and he says the greatest stimulus to the righteous walk is loss of the fear of intimacy with Christ. He guards his heart and he guards his mind because he doesn't want to lose that intimacy with Jesus. That's the stimulus. That's the work of the Spirit. I want that intimacy, Lord. I want to listen to your voice. I want to know your Spirit filling my life. And it's not about rule keeping, Lord. It's about me saying, Lord, let me go for the better. Let me go for the best. Let me love you. Let me walk with you. Let me delight myself in you. And you can find this with the Apostle Paul. That total abandonment, can't you, in Philippians 3, counting all things loss for the excellency of knowing Christ, developing that intimacy with him. So there's this desire for the flesh, and it does. It can be a real battle some days. Things play in our minds, and we can be tempted, and things come out of our mouths. We can speak to, you know, our loved ones harshly and things like this. But our desires need to be aligned with his. That's what gives us victory. Fruitful character comes out of great devotion to Christ, in the moment with Christ, in the moment for Christ, living in the light of his nearness. And the mind filled with the love of Christ crucified means that we will be changed into the images, to the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. That's not law keeping, is it? It's being taken up with Christ, captivated by Christ, developing intimacy with Christ. That's the thing that transforms our life. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit, as he works in our lives. So desire for God and a love for God. The greatest devotion of all is our love for God. The Puritan Flavel says this: the death of Christ being so as to the crucifying of sin, when it is looked on, Christ as crucified is the great object of our love. Here we go. I know this is very wordy, but what he's saying is this: Christ as crucified is the great object of our love, or should be, for he is therein unto, that it begets a likeness between the mind loving and the object loved. And that's where we need to go daily, isn't it, to the cross, and just gaze upon the love that Jesus has for us. And for me, this is something that I really struggle with, just to know and to understand how unconditionally I'm loved by Jesus as his child. And I know what it is to fail, and I'm sure you do. Does that separate me from his love? No. But the thing is, I don't want to fail him, not because I'm keeping the rules, because I want to please him. I want to be changed and be made more like him. I want to know a greater joy in him, a greater intimacy with him, so that it begets the likeness between the mind loving and the object love. And then also we need a sense of the holiness of God. God is far above the universe. He's holy. Even the seraphim, the angelic beings, shield our eyes because of his holiness. And we can see the seriousness of sin when we see what it cost the Lord to deal with our sin in his son being crucified. Christ was crucified, the great object of our love. And so there must be this awe and this fear against sinning against love, not a fear against sinning against law. Because we want to please him, we want to know him, we want to love him, we want to be changed by him. Amen. Let's pray before we sing our final hymn.